about Tilden and his wife just bringing the little one on up, and they want their baby dedicated tonight. It's good to be here tonight. Good to feel the presence of the Lord. We say this so often. The Bible teaches that children, they are a heritage that comes from God Almighty. Science, with all of their brilliance and whatever, can't create life. And the little ones come from God. They're God-given. And it is always a real privilege to dedicate a little one to God. Tilden and his wife are always thankful for the little ones. And what's the name, Tilden?
Benjamin David.
Benjamin David. Okay, the little one's name's Benjamin David. Let's pray and dedicate it to the Lord. And that sounds just about right for this time of life to have a Benjamin. So let's just pray together and dedicate the little one. Father, Lord God of heaven, we're thankful for this little baby, this darling little child that's so precious, Father. We're thankful that you've seen fit to bring it into the world and to give it to these parents. And dear God, we pray, Lord, as we dedicate it to Thee, we pray that You'd watch over it, keep it healthy and strong, keep it well. Father, let the enemies of this little child be Your enemies. And dear God, when it's hungry, feed it and take care of it. Father, when it hath need, O God, always be a friend unto it. Lord, to watch over it, to clothe it, to keep it happy, to move fears and frustrations, to keep sickness away from it. Bring it a beautiful day all during the time of its life, to let it live and let it live for Thee. Let it be Thine. Father, even as You've given it unto these parents, they give it back unto You, that it might belong to You and be Yours to watch over and keep eternally, Lord, in all the days of its life. We ask that You bless Tilden and his wife. Bless their substance, Father. Help them to bring the little one up in the nutrient and the admonition of Jesus. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Tabitha come by the other day, Brother Larry's little lady. The word Tabitha means resurrection, has to do with the resurrection. She come by the other day and she had a little old box, kind of a, must have been a powder box. Anyway, it had a picture on it of a cabbage doll. And she was determined that I was going to see it. So she got out of the truck, she come around to me, and she wanted me to see her little cabbage doll. Or that is the picture of it. And Brother Larry kind of thought she might aggravate me a little bit, so he spoke to her, and it kind of discouraged her, but she come running right on, and she showed me her picture of a cabbage doll. And then she wanted me to smell of the box. She thought it smelled good, so I smelled of it. And then she grabbed me around the leg, and she just loved me, you know, and then she took off in a run toward the house. And I thought, now she's wanting Betty to see that doll. And Larry, he scolded her. She started to the door. Larry scolded her. And it just broke her heart. She just felt like she was crushed. So she stopped. She stood there hugging that little old box. And I said, oh, Larry, let her go on in and show it to Betty. She wants Betty to see it. Or she wants Betty to smell that box too. And so Larry said, okay, Tabitha, go on in. But she wouldn't do it. See, she was hurt. You see, that's the way it is with a lot of little children in God. You find a little fellow, you know, and they're all enthused and they're wanting to do something. And then they start out to do it, and instead of getting some encouragement, you scold them. And then after you hurt them, well, see, they draw up and they don't want to do it then. You try to get them to do it, but they don't want to do it because they're hurt. It's not that they're mad and ugly. She was just hurt. She was just crushed. I saw what it was, and I stood there till Larry could encourage her just a little bit. And he encouraged her just a little bit until she was sure that everything was all right. And then she took off in a run again. And she went in and showed it to Betty. So I said that to say this. We need to encourage different ones. We need to help them a little bit. They need a helping hand, folks. See if you can help somebody along the way. A song says, if I can help somebody. You know, it'd be wonderful to be able to get a hold of the hearts of every little person in the world. See, if I tonight could get a hold of the heart of every little person in the world, then in the coming generations, there would not be any war. It would not be Russia fighting against America or America fighting against China or whatever it might be. There wouldn't be any wars. You might not agree with that. You might say, well, Brother Pike, there would still be wars. Well, the Bible said, from whence cometh wars? Is it not from the lust that warreth in your members? Ye lust and cannot obtain, ye desire, you can't get to it. You can't get what you want. You lust and don't have, desire and cannot obtain, because you desire in the wrong way, and that is to consume it on your own selfishness. So that's where your wars comes from. And if you could get the hearts of every little one right, no one would want to fight with anyone. Everybody would want to have peace, and they'd want to unite together as one great brotherhood. And this, of course, is what we're working for, is world peace. We're going at it perhaps in a little different way. The nations feel like you have to stack up arms and you have to prove to the other fellow that you're a big bully and they better not jump on you or else, and everybody will settle down. There'll be peace, but it'll never be like that, because no matter how big and bad you are as a nation or a person, somebody is going to chance taking a poke at you or getting a good lick at you. So the only way to have peace is to find the Prince of Peace. There is no peace to the wicked, and there will always be wars as long as people don't serve God. But the way to have sure peace is to get the Prince of Peace, invite him into your heart, and share that with every person in the world, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to share peace with every person. And then you'll have that wonderful life of peace. All of the paths of God are peace, and he that keepeth his mind stayed upon Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace. If you're troubled in spirit, all you've got to do is turn to Christ, and you'll find peace. Always a privilege to do that. Tonight, we're back together again to sing about the wonderful things of God. Talk about the wonderful things of God. And there is nothing to be compared with it. Absolutely nothing. With all of the greatness of all of the things that take place, there is nothing that is to be compared with the things of God. You may do a lot of things in your life. You may get fascinated with it. And it is a true fact that Lucifer will weave a web about you, and you will get so carried away with the world, so carried away that just to have a job and to make money and to get riches will be the keynote of your life. But you'll just be so fascinated that just to get a hold of money will be the answer to all of your problems. But I can sure assure you that down at the end of the trail somewhere, that you'll hate yourself for it. You'll be loathsome in your own eyes. And you'll hate yourself when you realize that you gave all of your time and labor to the belly because the belly craved it of you. And all of your time and labor was for yourself, and all of your plans was for yourself. And everything that you did was for yourself and nothing for Jesus. Nothing at all for Jesus. Like I was talking to somebody the other day, on TV and radio, different places, at shows that is and whatever, people wear long dresses, TV shows, radio shows, get together, frolics, nightlife, nightclubs. The women will wear their long dresses. And they'll do that even for centennials. And they'll wear those long dresses.
But you ask one of them to work for Christ, for the Lord Jesus, they can't do that. They can work for frolics, they can be before the president or celebrities or anybody else. Worked with the greatest of pride. But when it comes to wearing one for Christ Jesus, the devil says, shame on you to wear that. Shame on you to wear that. You know, but he doesn't shame you when you're doing it for his frolic. You know, that's bad, isn't it? Strain at a net and swallow a camel. Blind leaders of the blind. The Bible says they all fall into the ditch. Should love the Lord. We should want to be exactly what God wants us to be and could care less, as the world says, as to what somebody thinks about it. I mean, what do you care about what somebody thinks? Somebody's thoughts ain't no more than your thoughts, and sometimes your thoughts should be cast into the garbage can. And how much more should their thoughts of that kind be thrown into the garbage can? Because it's garbage, might as well throw it into the garbage can. So instead of taking it up in your mind to let the stench of it be there, cast it into the garbage can and care less, as the world says, as to what they think. You stand up for Christ and you stand out for Christ and you do something for Christ. And if there's any shame to it, which there certainly is not, the Bible said that in the early apostolic times they went away counting it joy to suffer shame for his name. Whereas there's no shame to that. People have been wearing dresses, long dresses for years. But I just think of how people strain at a net and swallow a camel. Sell booze and sell dope and sell everything else. And then grab up the little boys and girls that get hooked on it. Throw them in jail, rob the parents, charge them money continually, beat them around till the blood comes. Blind leaders of the blind, a little boycott uptown or in the city limits, and all of the officials and the inspectors get together, and then because they're in fellowship with the police and that the police is right there around them all the time, they make a collecting agency out of them, and they control them, and they oppress the poor. Strain in a net and swallow a camel. You know, but one of these days, that's going to be over. One of these days, all of that foolishness is going to be gone, and people with good, sober, sound minds will be able to do something about it. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you don't know that the police do all these things. Yeah, I'm afraid that I do. I've been acquainted with them. I know that they do. Just like one of our fellows sitting out here told me the other night, he was doing some work on some of them's car over in the upholstery shop, and up under the seat he found a bag of dope under the police seat. Right here, the police in this little local town found it under the seat of their car. But they beat you up and throw you in jail. And I believe it was just today I heard about a party that the police pitched and some of the celebrities pitched. And the whiskey that they furnished at the party was the whiskey that they seized when they pounced upon some people that had the whiskey. They laid it aside and they reserved it to their own cause and used it. Blind guides, supposed to be guides, supposed to be helpful, supposed to be working for the public. They're supposed to be there paid by the public to help the public and to lead the public. But instead they become lords and they become dictators and they become cruel rulers. They become people that work as the underworld to steal and rob and kill. They don't have to have any reason at all to throw you in jail. They just do it because they want to do it. So it's a bad situation. They pounce on you and take that which is yours, when the very constitution of our country says that they can't do it. But they do it anyway. They do it anyway. You know, there's one thing, folks, that God don't like. And that's the very thing that those people do. the Lord over God's people. The police, rather than being an aid, an escort, a help, they lord over God's people. They knock them around, they slap them around, they do what they want to. The government lords over God's people. The IRS lords over God's people. God has never given anyone the right to lord over his people. Those offices are supposed to be offices that was set up by the people and for the purpose of the people, for their protection and to help them to have a great government and a great economy, a great society, a great democracy. But instead, everything has been perverted. God has never given a king the right to lord over the people. Not a king throughout the earth, now or ever has or ever will, from God have the right to lord over the people. He is supposed to be an example to the people and a leader to the people. God has not given presidents the right to do it, nor sheriffs, nor any kind of leader in the world that right. No one. God has not given a minister the right to lord over God's people. Not at all. So, lady, you was wrong in your thinking. I was going to get to that part. You could have kept your thoughts to yourself and it would have been better for you. God didn't give the preachers the right to lord over God's people. He's never called a minister to lord over his heritage. But he tells us in his word that we are to be examples unto the flock. We have the right to rebuke, we have the right to reprove, we have the right to correct with all longsuffering and all doctrine. We have the right to bless, we have the right to curse. God has given it to us. We hold your life in our hands. We can, by the word of God, take life or give life. He gave us that authority. But at the same time, he said, though we can remit your sins or retain your sins, he told us not to lord over his heritage. You have one Lord, you have one God. And the police have a right as to the law. If a man becomes a villain and he's trying to kill somebody or injure somebody, they've got a right to stop him one way or another. Even in the Old Testament, when a person became a murderer, or that kind of person, God sent somebody out to stop him. David said, I've run through a troop and I've leaped over a wall. And the Bible said, cursed is the man that holdeth back his sword from blood. God has given rights down through the years to stop people of that sort. Even wicked women and men to stone them to death. So, we have a right today. Police have a right. Presidents have certain authorities and rights. But not any of us reserves the right to himself as a God-given thing to lord over God's people. There is no such right that is given. It never has been. It never will be. And any leader, any power, any authority that does it is in violation of the rights and wills of humanity and the rights and wills of Almighty God. So, I just felt like saying that tonight for some reason. This world's become a great babbling. No one knows what's right anymore because it doesn't matter what the book says when it comes to laws, rules, and regulations. It's just whatever a judge, a lawyer, or anyone else can get by with. And in that money answereth to all things. If you have enough money, you maneuver things right, you can get by with it. I talked about a few things the other night, and those few things that I made mention of, some of the people said that it was stirring to the extent that they really got something out of it. And even though I talked a little bit long as to maybe you got weary, I don't know. And I don't think I talk long at all because it takes quite a while to really get a sermon over. But I try to just cut it as short as I can. But anyway, I said some things and I didn't feel too much hunger during the time that I was speaking. Seemed like there just wasn't enough hunger. But yet people listened reverently and they received, and we preached quite a long while. I have to do that sometimes because it goes on tape, goes out to different people around the world. We get letters from all over the United States and all over the different parts of the world. I think some mail come in today from Ohio. Just recently some come in from Illinois, and all over the country it comes from there. But you know, I get disturbed sometimes. I get to thinking, and maybe you don't quite understand what I'm fixing to say, or that is, you wouldn't understand it. Maybe you will, maybe you won't, I don't know. But I really get disturbed. I really get disturbed. I think about the audience. You know, sometimes a person will stay on their knees all night long. And then when they stay on their knees all night long, they come to bring you a message or say something to you about God. And then when they come to bring you something or say something to you about God, you don't listen, you don't pay any attention, you're not hungry, you're not thirsty. The Bible said when you're hungry and thirsty after the things of God, then you'll be filled. But you're not hungry and not thirsty. And then I really get disturbed. I think, Lord, I want to be right. I want to be a channel. I want to make sure there's nothing between you and the people. And then the people sometimes could care less. Not only the people of Bethlehem, but the people all over the world. There's a complacency throughout the world. In every church, in every revival, in everything. Unless it's jump, run, holler, and scream. You know, where you work up a lot of emotion. But I'm talking about of listening to the Word of God and growing in the grace and knowledge of God. Somebody works a miracle, people make a lot of fuss over it. Why not? That's the supernatural thing. Why not make a lot of fuss? But that don't mean nothing as far as your growth, not one thing. The Bible said grow in the grace and knowledge. It didn't say anything about growing in miracles or anything else. As a matter of fact, to the contrary, when it comes to miracles, signs and wonders, it said that there will be false signs and wonders, and there will be three unclean spirits like frogs that will work miracles throughout the world. Together, the people together to the great battle of Armageddon, where God will slaughter them. So that don't mean nothing. Even though there should be miracles in the church, and there is miracles in the church, and there is miracles in every preacher's life, or every church, if it's a real man of God, if it's a real church. Those things are supposed to be there. The healing of the sick and working of miracles. And whatever, these things are just there. The Bible said the believers would lay hands on the sick and they'd recover. You don't have to be a preacher to do that, to pray the prayer of faith. But I'm just saying, the Lord has commanded us to come into the mind of Christ. Paul called it the revelation of the Son of God. He esteemed it above all of his miracles and all of his labors and all of the things that he ever done. It was so great that it caught him up into the third heaven and let him see things in the other world. John was the same way. But this is the thing that's disturbing to me. Is I know as a minister, and I know as one that's sent from Christ, I know that all that you are ever going to get and all that you are ever going to be now and throughout eternity is what you absorb as to the knowledge of God. You are moving from glory to glory, from one plane to another plane, from one level to another level, according to that you absorb, according to that you comprehend. And if you pay no attention in the services, then that means you have not absorbed anything. And if you pay a little attention, then it means you have absorbed little. So when you pay little attention and you're not very hungry and you're not very thirsty and you're filled up on self and filled up on your ideas and filled up on your indoctrination and what you're trying to convince your wife of, or what you're trying to convince yourself of or somebody else of, you don't have any room for the things of God. It's just not there. You don't have any room for the things of God because you're filled up like the prodigal would have been had he filled his belly with the husk that the swine eat. Your own intellectual reasoning, which is the worst thing that you could ever do. There's not anything any worse than leaning to your own understanding. So see, when the preacher preaches, if you do not diligently listen to give the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, and if you do not carefully take heed how that you hear, you don't get anything. When you go away, you're just like you was when you come. You're just fleshly, full of passions, full of lust, full of your own human reasoning, full of worldly ego as to gullible desire and gain for comforts and convenience of this life. So when it is brought out, whatever you comprehend, that's all that you are, folks. And that's all that you will ever be. We are moving into the area or the world or the dimension of the great light. And that light shines more and more, beginning with Calvary, it shines more and more unto the perfect day, which is the day of his rest, the full day of his restoration, the perfect day, which is called the day of the Lord, where there's no interruptions, no, not anything that can interrupt. So when we talk to you, or that is, it is not us speaking, but God speaking to you, they shall all be taught of God. When we talk to you, or when God talks to you, then whatever you receive, whatever you absorb, as to the measure, whether little or whether great, that's all that you are. That's as high as you'll go. That's as far as you shall ascend into the great dimensional heights of the great, wonderful, wonderful life of God, as to the full, filled up, and overflowing life of the Son of God. Jesus said, I'm the Prince of Life. I come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. But if you've got to put in so much of the world, the Bible said 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, you may ascend as to the measure of a child, which is good if you make it that far. You may ascend as to the measure of the feminine, which is the mother. You may ascend if you apply yourself as to the great estate of a father. Paul said, as a father, I've begotten you in the gospel, and the parents should lay up for the children. So, when you don't apply yourself and you don't absorb, then that means you don't ascend into the high heights of that glory. That light starts shining and it gets brighter and brighter all the way down through time until it reaches the coming of the celestial city. And just before that, the Ancient of Days completely eradicates the veil and the fullness of that light that broke from the veil of Calvary. The fullness of that light begins to show into the earth. And it is so bright that the eradication is that everything is completely deleted and taken away, where there's nothing that remains except the celestial and that which has been transformated, transfigured, translated, or changed into his glorious desire and his glorious image. So then when you see this in the house of God, you realize that people are not absorbing and not ascending, not growing up in the fullness of God, not receiving the fullness of Christ. That's sad, folks. That's really sad, especially when a minister tries his best to get it over to you. It's going to be sad that day when you stand before God and you find out that ministers have stayed on their knees all night, night after night, and fasted and prayed, studied and given their lives completely to you for your edification, and you didn't have any interest. We're living in the day of children of disobedience, mothers of unconcern, fathers that don't care. Living in a day when children would rather dope up, say things back to their parents, rebel, husbands against wives, and wives against husbands. And as Jesus said, think not that I've come into the world to bring peace, but rather a sword. From this time on, he said, a son shall be against the father, father against the son, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. A difference between the children and the parents. It's a bad thing. Even the coming of Elijah for the last days, the Bible says, the one thing that God is doing is sending Elijah the prophet that he might turn the hearts of the fathers to a concern or back to the children. And the hearts of the children to a concern is to back to the fathers. He said, I've got to do this. He said, if I don't do it, I'll have to smite the earth with a curse. Which to you and I means that when the Gentile church goes out of this world, that God has, before that time, got to do something to Israel, the leaders of Israel, as to the concern of the people of Israel, and the people of Israel as to the concern of the leaders of Israel. That is their religious priesthood. So as to get them right with God, because the church is the salt of the earth, and the day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the earth was burned in the areas of Sodom and Gomorrah. So the day the church goes out, the wrath of God comes. And if he did not have anybody left in the earth as to the ceiling of the 144,000 of those that are in the earth, that could be the salt of the earth to the extent that they can preserve the earth from the wrath of God until he sets up the millennium, then God would have to smite the entire earth with a curse. There has to be somebody left here so that he won't smite the earth. And the same way, spiritually speaking, as to the coming of Christ, to keep the curse down, the spiritual children have to turn back to the spiritual fathers, and the spiritual fathers have to turn back to the spiritual children. So it's sad to know that so many multiplied sermons goes forth, and the abundance of revelation and its greatness and its beauty, and the voice of God speaks again and again and again, and you absorb as a people, you absorb so little of it until you never ascend into the great dimensional heights. The Bible speaks of some that will receive the greater damnation because they're more wretched and more evil. They will descend into the lower pits, whereas the Bible speaks of some having never known the depths of Satan. Some people have gotten into the depths of evil and the wretched way of Satan, and they shall descend into the greater degree of punishment to receive the greater damnation. There is a greater damnation. You may say, no, Brother Pike, but the Bible says the scriptures cannot be broken. The scriptures said there is a greater damnation, and some shall receive the greater damnation. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, what difference does it make? If you're in the fire, you're in the fire. Well, folks, it makes a whole lot of difference. If you don't think so, you burn your finger. And if that isn't enough, you burn your hand. And if that isn't enough, you stick your head in the fire. And you can tell there's a difference. It is the same way as ascending into the heights of God. There are some that will rise to great heights. Jesus alone dwelling in the light, in the fullness of the light, has absorbed the fullness of God. But you, as to what you receive, it is determined as to how much you become Christ, as to the proportional parts of him. Members, bone of his bone, members of his body, flesh of his flesh. As to that, as to the heights, as to the glory, as to the light, the enlightenment of your eyes of understanding to comprehend the heights and depths, the length and the width. So I just said that to say this, that sometimes it's real disturbing to me because I'm interested in you. I want to help you, and I've tried for a number of years here to help you. While I've neglected others, others have been robbed, as Paul said, to do you a service. And then when I see such little concern, it's disturbing. I'm sure that it was to Brother Branham in his day when the Lord said, go west, the people aren't going to feed. And I'm sure it was in Paul's day when he said, I preached to you. Done all these wonderful things and you missed. He said, and yet you're unconcerned. He shook his raiment, said, your blood be upon your own head. I go to another people. So, whatever, you know, it's up to you as to what you receive or what you want, or as to your concern. But it's one thing about it, things is closing out, folks. You may be looking for a great revival, and you may be looking for a great thing to come. And if it be such a thing, then I trust that you will get it. But from what I understand of God and what I see of God, there is no such a thing. And the age is closing out. It's closing out. And you that have not applied yourself, you've missed it. I mean, what more can you say? The zeal of your house has eaten him up. You had such a zeal to do something that God didn't call you to do, but some fleshly thing that you wanted to do because you wanted attention and you wanted somebody to notice you and you wanted to tell somebody what you knew rather than seeking his will. And that is to cause other people trouble while you're doing it. But nevertheless, in doing it, in running as one without a message or one without understanding or as one that don't know and don't care, you have lost your soul and sold your birthright for a morsel of bread in turning to the beggarly elements of the world. So, this is what I'm saying. In missing those things, you miss the blessings of God. You don't grow in the grace of God. You come to church out of routine, you sit, and you just kind of listen as a church service and hear about half of it, or just try to be nice and polite in the church. And some don't reverence it that much, but some do. And in doing that, you don't really apply yourself. So you don't receive it, the heavenly treasure. See, this is a translation. These things are spiritually discerned. A person who cannot spiritually discern gets nothing. The Bible said the scriptures are of no private interpretation, for they were written as holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they must be spiritually discerned. So then if you don't spiritually discern, you don't transformate. You don't go from glory to glory. If you are not spiritually minded, you don't get anything. That's why the Bible said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Because if you don't transformate, that means that your eyes have not come open. If your eyes have not come open, it isn't a matter of whether you're going to heaven or whether you'll be in the kingdom of God. That's not even a question. I mean, you haven't even got that far along to even discuss those kind of things. If you can't enter into the things of God as to discernment, the Bible says that unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. There's no way to see it. It doesn't mean that there's some great place over yonder and the great beyond is coming one day and you're just going to be turned away because you didn't make it. That's not what it means at all. It means that the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has come. And only men that have their eyes open as the scales fall from their eyes, as it was with Paul when you go down to the street called Straight. It means that since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. And men are being pressed into it, or they press their way into it, that is. And they are translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, which means that the kingdom of God is spirit. It's a revelation. It's an understanding. It's something that you have to discern, something you have to absorb, something that you have to enter into, something that you transformate into its dimensional depths and heights as from glory to glory, and you enter into it. And if you've never been born again, you can't even see it, because with natural eyes, it's impossible to see the kingdom of God. The eyes of your understanding is the only thing that can see it. And if they have not been enlightened as to the Spirit of God, the eyes of your understanding will never see it. That is, never understand it, never comprehend it. For this light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. But the Bible said, for the day spring from on high has visited you. The day spring from on high has visited you, and great light is spring up unto them that sit in the regions of darkness. And the Bible said, the day star will dawn in your heart if you will allow it to do so. And in this, your eyes come open and the scales fall from your eyes. But this great light of understanding shines in the midst of the people of the world. But because they are intellectually darkened in their mind as a light of understanding, but that light being darkness. How great is that darkness? Shining in the midst of that darkness, the light comes. But they can't understand it, which means they can't comprehend what it is or what's being said. For it shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. But to as many as believed on the Lord Jesus, sincerely believed on the Lord Jesus, to them gave he power as to enlightenment. Paul turned my people from darkness unto light, taking the scales from their eyes that they might see, translating them as to the Spirit into the marvelous kingdom of God, or that is, their spirit being translated. If I take this Bible and I translate this Bible, if it was Greek, I'd translate it to English. Be the same Bible. The Bible said when he was resurrected, he appeared to them in another form, or he was different as to the sight. So I'd change the form of it. Be the same Bible, same context, everything. And your spirit by your first birth is in darkness. It is in the midst of an interwoven darkness of intellectual and human reasoning, or beast reasoning. And the light of God has to go down in your spirit and completely eradicate by purging your spirit to translate it from darkness into light. Or as you would take a stained garment and put a detergent into the water that the water might penetrate the garment is transformed in its appearance. From its dirty, filthy appearance, it is transformed into a glowing, radiant, clean garment. And God's Spirit has to go into your spirit to move out the infiltration of your spirit, and in the moving out of the shattery thoughts of intellectual darkness and death, in the moving out of those things, he replaces it with the light that penetrates your spirit. The thoughts of his angelic being. The thoughts of light. And from glory to glory, from light to light, you are enlightened. Until every shadow, every spot, every blemish is eradicated. When it is eradicated, when it is taken out, then your light shines. The smut is off of your globe. And your little candle is burning bright on the inside. And the globe around it, with all the infiltrations as to the body of this death, has been taken out. And as it was taken out of your spirit, and as you comprehend, it penetrates your veil of flesh. And wisdom, the mind of Christ, makes your face to glow, as the wisdom made Stephen's face to glow. And that innermost glory begins to come out as it was with Moses, until your entire being is transfigured into the same wonderful, beautiful sight that they saw on the mount as the garment of the Lord Jesus appeared in glory and as it glistened with righteousness. So, if you are not born again, you can't even see, as to the eyes of the understanding, you can't even see the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is a spiritual thing. It is a spiritual thing. It has come, the law and the prophets till John, it has come. But the Lord is slipping into the dark night of the intellectual reasoning and stealing out his bride, and as a thief in the night, he's taking the innermost spirits of the elect, and he is translating them into his own spirit as a oneness of his spirit, that they might be part of that great light, absorbing that light, and that light absorbing them. Thus they are translated in their spirits, and through a gradual tutoring of surrender, they are transformated in their minds. And as a result of that, they are transfigured as the ultimatum of what God is doing. They are transfigured in their body to appear as it was with Jesus in glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. So, there's very little that Brother Pike can say as to, you know, I really don't feel like reproving you. I've done that. I don't hardly know what I feel like, you know, as to, I want you to have it. I want to share it with you. I'm willing to take my time and spend my time. I was to come to the place to where I'm a fit vessel to give it to you as to his glory and righteousness. And I want to share it with you, and that I want to take my time and give my time to you. But if there is no hunger, if there is no thirst, then there is no enlightenment. And there's not anything that I can do about it. If you esteem going to the cafe on Sunday, getting out early, wanting to go to eat, or lounging around, or having money, or having prestige, or having a business, or having something, you know, that you want naturally, gossiping, backbiting, eating, drinking, lounging around, fussing, finding fault, feeling melancholy, all of these hundreds and hundreds of things, if you esteem that in your mind as to your own desire, as to your own satisfaction, as to satisfy the feeling of your own personal ego, then there's not anything that I, nor God, or anyone else can do about it. Because that's whatever you want. That's whatever you want. The 52nd chapter of Isaiah says, "Awake, awake. Put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee, into thee, the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. But thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourself for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. Depart ye, go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your reward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man in his form, more than any of the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, the king shall shut their mouths at him. For that which hath not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" God loves his minister so much until he even says that how beautiful are the feet of them. And let's worship the Lord. Sing the chorus, "I love him." I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it again. I love him. I love him.
All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
Let's lift our hands together and our hearts together. Oh, beloved friend, how wonderful. Brother Holly said, how glad I am to be a Christian. How thankful that I am to know Jesus. How wonderful it is to come into his presence and into his lovely domains. Tonight, I feel the love of God. I feel his presence. I feel his quickening. I feel the stimulation of the Savior. How sad it is, folks, to know that some of you have sold your birthright for the thrill of the flesh and for the feeling of the flesh, and to ride and eat and drink and go and be concerned about the natural. How sad it is. Your joy is to eat and drink. Your joy is to ride and visit. The joy of your being is just to be part of the world. The stimulation of your desire is the things of the natural. How sad. How very sad. But there's nothing that I nor anyone else can do. Whatever your calling is, that's what you're going to be. You're going to laugh, eat, drink, and while your life away with the natural things of the world, with trying to make money, trying to have businesses, trying to have prestige, trying to get ahead, trying to gain something in the natural. And soon you'll look and your life will be gone. How foolish, if a man gain the whole world and lose his soul, what kind of profit is that? You're using your life for something, folks. I don't know whether you stop to consider it or not, but you're using up your life. It's soon going to be gone. It's not going to be there. Every day takes one day away. Every year takes one year away. And after a while, your life is going to be gone. It's not going to be there. You're going to be used all of it up. It'll all be gone. Won't be there anymore. And then when it's all used up, you can stand there and you can think back over your years and think, well, Lord, I used it up. Now it's gone. I can't use it now because it's gone. And you're going to say, my God, what did I use it for? I have nothing to show. I have no profit. All that I have gained, which will be little, I've got to leave every bit of it behind. Every bit of it is going to be left behind. And I'm going to stand before you, God, as an empty vessel, as one that has done nothing, as one that has not applied himself to understanding and to wisdom, as one that sought after vanity, and as one that beateth the air, throwing your life away and giving your life to nothing. Sow into the wind to reap a whirlwind or the wrath of God. What will it have profited you? Some of you have a few more days left. Life is but a few days and full of trouble. Some of you have a few more days left of this troublesome life. You got a chance to use it for God, or you got a chance to spend it just riding around, looking and seeing and talking and eating and drinking and exchanging conversation and going the same old trail that you went yesterday and the day before. You know, man wanders in the same old path. He never gets out of it, the same old rut. He gets up, he eats, he drinks, he goes to work, he comes home, he goes to sleep. He sleeps so he can get up to eat and drink. Children do the same thing. they get up so that they can go to school, to spend all day in school so they can come home, to get their lessons ready for the next day so they can go to bed, so they can get up, so they can eat and drink, so they can go to school. And man spends his life in a rut. I say this a lot of times, the old Indian death march. He just does over and over the same things he's always done. He gets up looking for admiration and prestige. He goes to bed disappointed. He gets up the next day hoping that he'll look better or somebody will notice him more. Or he'll be more attractive or he'll gain more prestige. And he goes to bed disappointed because he still isn't satisfied. And sometimes men gain a little prestige at the loss of their soul. Cost them their soul. They lose their soul. Gain a little money, but they lose their soul. And even if they get money and prestige, their life routine doesn't change. It's still get up, eat and drink, go to bed. Rest so you can get up and eat and drink and go to bed. And soon you die. And that's all you ever done. But there's one thing for sure and for certain, folks. If you'll get up in the morning with a vision for God, to do something for God, to win a soul, to ask God to help you. Get up with a vision to say, my God, I'm not going to waste my life. Lord, I'm looking for eternal life. I want to do something throughout my lifetime that will favor God and something that will be worthwhile, oh God. I don't want to gossip, backbite, find fault. I don't want to fuss. I don't want to just look for vanity. All is vanity, saith the preacher. All is vanity and vexation of the spirit. Lord, I want to do something. I want my life to count for God. That way God will bless you. He will glorify you. He will strengthen you. And all of the things of life, He'll give them to you. If you'll seek God, He'll give them to you. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. He'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth, and He'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob. He'll make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. Whatever you do will prosper. You'll be like the tree that's planted by the rivers of waters, and you'll bring forth your leaves in your season, or your fruit in your season, and your leaves shall not wither. See, God will give you everything you want. He'll give you a good husband. He'll give you a good wife. He'll make you to be noticed. He'll give you a voice among the people. He'll give you the prestige that you're desiring. He'll give you a position and a place to where you can rejoice in the Lord and be glad. He'll help you to apply yourself, and He'll bring forth your purpose, and He'll let you be satisfied with the desire of your heart. For the Bible said God will give you the desires of your heart if you'll just delight yourself in Him. I think about our brother Chuck so much. Chuck run into a problem in his life, and I think about it. Confined to a wheelchair, and yet more valuable than 10 men in so many things. God still gives him the desires of his heart, still blesses him. And it looks like that he's still recovering, though the doctor says he can't do it. I heard of a man today, both legs missing, both of his legs gone, about 20-something years old, a young man, holding down two jobs, working on two jobs, still going, driving his vehicle, still going right on, because of courage, because of determination, willing to do, wanting to do. Folks, how do you feel when you've got both of your legs, and you've got both of your arms, and you've got both of your eyes, and you've got a good intelligence and a good understanding, and God has let you have that life all these many years? You've had it. Are you, as a young girl, going to throw your life away just to go out there and fellowship somebody in the wrong way, be around boys and men, and just throw your virtues and life away? Are you going to be such a horrible person as that? A no good, just a nothing, just nothing and no good to yourself, to God, to your parents or anything else. Just be an old harlot. Just like an old dog that's worth nothing. When you do that, God has no desire for you, has no use for you. He wouldn't give anything for you. He wouldn't protect you. He wouldn't look after you for nothing. He'll let you die. He'll let you pass on. He'll let you suffer. He'll let you be in misery. The Bible said, "Beware of you that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces." Are you going to be a man just to throw your life away, to suck on a weed? Are you just to be over, just to have the rage of passions in your body? Throw your life away just to be like an old dog and a nothing. Someday somebody will pick you up out there where you've lost your life. Never was no good to nobody. Are you going to be something like that? Or are you going to be a son of God, a daughter of God that's going to live forever, a God that cannot die? Something that God will bless you in this world and bless in the world to come. And something that God loves and cares for, in that God cares for you. And if you get sick, He's concerned. He'll make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. If you call, the Bible says He'll say, "Here am I." If you want anything, if you need anything, the Bible says He'll give you the desires of your heart. You're precious to Him. You're very precious to Him. But folks, I can tell you from the bottom of my soul, my conscience bear witness in the Holy Ghost, I am alive in Christ, glad that I'm a Christian, living holy and upright by His righteousness, and I get the desire of my heart. I am alive. I am alive. Not just existing, but God's Spirit bears witness with mine that I am alive. Alive. Are you alive tonight, or are you just existing? Are you just existing? There's a difference in existing and living. People that go into hell and the flames of hell will not be alive. They will just exist. Just exist. But we are alive to never die, to live forever. The Spirit beareth witness with my spirit that I have life. The Bible said, "If this Spirit be in you that raised up Christ from the dead, He shall also by His Spirit quicken your mortal body, that a life shall be found within you, a life, an eternal life." Have you got that tonight? While you're standing here tonight, I want you to think this over. I want you to think it over. I want to pray with you. I want to ask God to do something for you. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, I know that Your Spirit beareth witness with my spirit that I'm a son of God. And Lord, I trust that Your Spirit will bear witness with the spirit of everyone that can hear my voice, Father. Lord, that they may have the opportunity of sonship as those that are alive from the dead, knowing that they that live in trespasses and sin are dead while they live. Oh God, help me as one that is alive from the dead to die no more. Help me to exercise my ability in Christ. Help me, Lord, to do something for You, to apply myself, not to be in the old routine of life, but to awake in the morning with a bright desire for Christ. All night long and all day long, let my life and my body be filled with the ego of Jesus. Dear God, I ask of You, Lord, don't let me do as some do here on the campground, as some do off the campground. Lord, seek to know to be troublemakers problems. And Lord, to stay home, to pray and fast. Lord, to use it as a gimmick, oh God, to stay out of the house of God. How awful, how horrible that people would say they're staying home from church to seek God. What a repulsive thing. What a shame and a disgrace to the kingdom of God. That they're staying home to rest so they can study, so they can learn. Oh God, so they can be some great something out in the world. May you deliver them from the strong delusions and the lying divinations that has bound them, oh God, to such evil. Lord, those that are staying out of church, professing Christianity, professing the high standards of godliness and won't frequent the house of God. Lord, that won't even come to the gathering, Lord, in the men's meeting or with the ladies or the sisters or whatever. Oh God, but staying away because they're selfish and gullible and don't want to share and don't want responsibility. Oh God, not walking in the light as thou art in the light, having fellowship one with another, that thy blood may cleanse us from all sin and evil. And Lord, those that come in and around us to try to divide the minds of the people, to pull the people away to themselves, to do their foolish thing, Lord, that'll bring judgment upon their heads, oh God, for interference. Lord, God Almighty, help us not to be so childish and so foolish, so selfish and so stubborn, knowing that a rebellion is as the sin of idolatry and stubbornness is witchcraft. But let us flow together in a unit, and let us go out into all the world and tell about Jesus. Father, let us love one another and let us work together as a unit. For he that gathereth not with thee scattereth abroad. Father, may we not excuse ourselves with these evil things, but may we come in godly, holy submission and righteousness, doing the will of God. For, oh God, what good is it if I preach? Lord, if I try to build upon another man's foundation. But Lord, let me do as Paul. Let me name the name of Jesus where he's never been named before. And oh God, what good is it if I fast and I pray? If I fast and pray to be contrary, Lord, to your will of going to the house of God and leading people and being a light. But what good is it, Lord, of my foolishness? Should I do those things, Lord, to take people from the house of God and to stay away from the house of God, to project myself, to make myself some great one? Oh God, deliver me from Satan and his evil doings, from his blindness, that I savor not the things that be of the flesh, that I might be in all Christian way of life, desiring the things of godliness, to lay up treasures in heaven, where thieves don't break through and steal, and where moth doesn't corrupt, knowing that where my treasures are, there my heart shall be also. Give me of your love and spirit, and let me go into all the world, and let me preach the gospel to every creature, and let me teach that all should be of one mind and speak the same thing. And that day that all should come together to be one flock, that the Christ of God may be as the one shepherd to that one flock. Help us in Jesus' name to speak no evil, to see no evil, to do no evil. Oh God, help us. Help us in Jesus' lovely name. Hallelujah. Let's sing this song together, can we? We sing that little song that everybody ought to know who Jesus is. And yet, sometimes I ponder as to how many of us actually make an effort to let everyone know who Jesus is. I thought about Chuck today. Sometimes I go down to the basement and it's cold. Some of us are not thoughtful enough to heat the basement up so that Chuck can be comfortable. Or the one or two that I have down there, Brother Stevie, I've got one or two that'll go down there that's faithful, that tries to do something for God. A lot of men go down there, but they don't really do nothing. They just fellowship and talk. You know, the Bible says the talk of the lip only tends to penury, but there's reward in all labor. I don't have very many men or women that actually come to the multipurpose building or that actually comes up to the campground to really contribute anything or to give anything as unto God or to do anything, as the Bible said, do all things as unto the Lord. I don't have very many people that come to Monroe that really want to help Bethlehem. They'd like to split Bethlehem up and draw people away after them and do their own thing. They'd like to do that. I've had numbers of them to come here to try and do that. And the Lord has rebuked every one of them. But I don't have very many people that will actually come to Bethlehem to help me and to work with me, contribute anything as to the success of Bethlehem. But they're more desirous as to draw the benefits of Bethlehem and to do their own thing. Not very many people really want to do anything for God. But I do have a few that make specific effort to do something. And they come for the purpose of wanting to do something. And for those people, I'm so very grateful. Appreciate Don telling me today. Don's quit smoking and he's pushed back his plate to try to fast. I have known him to fast a number of days. And he said, I want to get turned around, Brother Pike. He said, I hope it's not too late. I hope it's not too late. Another brother come to me today, tears in his eyes. He said, Brother Pike, is it too late? I want to do something. I've been negligent. Please help me. I had somebody to come to me, was it yesterday? In the last few days, I've had three or four, I don't know how many that's come to me. And they said, Brother Pike, is it too late? Is this my last opportunity? Have I waited too long? Send away my days of grace. What have I done, Brother Pike? He said, I've been foolish. I've been blind. So then, I don't have too many that really want to help me. But I thank God for them that do. Sister Jacqueline came in today and Brother Floyd Owens had sent $500 down to help us. And was disturbed because he couldn't send more. He had plans to send more and things didn't work out just right. And I told Jacqueline, I said, well, they've been given regular. Come in with $1,000 and then maybe another $1,000 or $500. And Jacqueline even going out there working with Floyd to help so that they could give it. While dozens of people make excuses and won't hardly give nothing their time or nothing else. Just contrary, walk contrary. Some won't even give a dollar to help the cause of Christ. But being disturbed, it couldn't give more, I made a statement to her. I said, well, I said, don't be disturbed. I said, sometimes God will stop a thing. And God won't allow you to do it. I said, because I'm not that bad off. You know, I've got faith in God. I can believe God. God will take care of me. I said, I'm not that bad off. The Lord's providing. I said, and besides that, a lot of times God stops things because He doesn't want one person to give it all. He wants everybody to give. It's not that I'm so much in need, even though I have a great need is to evangelize the world. And for that, those that contribute, I'm so thankful. But, see, you're the ones that are in need. Elijah came to the widow. It wasn't Elijah that was in need. God was going to supply all of his needs according to his riches in glory. It was the widow that had need. She was the one that was going to starve to death. And God sent him to the widow that she might not starve to death. And you've got to remember that, folks. But see, God wants the others to give. That's why he doesn't let you give it all. That's why he doesn't let you have it all. That's why that God doesn't let one individual give everything. He wants the others to give. He said, give of that which you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Others must share. So he stops it sometimes so that one can't meet all the needs, so that the others will share. But oh, how sad, how very sad to think that there are some that want to give everything and others want to give nothing. Great and joyful for them that want to give, but sad for them that don't want to give. Very sad. So as our brother Holly said, let us do something for Jesus. Let us rise up. Let us take this to our heart. And let us do something for Christ. You love the Lord? Let's sing this song. Everybody ought to know. If we really feel that everybody ought to know who Jesus is, then let's go into all the world. And let's preach the gospel.
to every creature. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and my morning star. He is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley, and he's your bright and your morning star. He's the fairest 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Sing it one more time. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and my morning star. He is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody. Now let's sing it one more time. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he, the lily of my valley, and my bright and my morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to tell. Let's just stand together. Let's raise our hands to heaven. I'm going to ask Brother Don Porter to come up here and dismiss you tonight. Let's think on Jesus and let's ask Jesus to give us that zeal to tell. Do you have a zeal to tell somebody? You know, what if you really genuinely had the zeal to tell somebody about Jesus? You know, it's beautiful to know man or woman can tell somebody about Jesus. How beautiful, how wonderful, how glorious to win souls for Christ. Don't you want to win some souls for Jesus? Young lady, use your life for Jesus. Be a glorious, beautiful, lovely thing in Christ, so that you can use your life for Jesus. And young man, use your life for Jesus. Be an outstanding, a striking thing in the earth. Something that's radiant. Something that demands attention in the behalf of holiness and godliness and righteousness to tell the story of Jesus. My, how beautiful to give your life to that. To give your life to that. Wouldn't that be wonderful? To give your entire life to the edification of people, of delivering them from fear
and from sickness and from poverty and from heartaches and from eternal loss. Give your life to Jesus. Get a hold of yourself. Get a hold of your spirit. Don't just go out there and be overcome or overwhelmed with the things of the world as to desire the natural things and the gullible things that will soon end in death. And no matter who you are, man or woman, no matter what your age is, do like Jesus. Do like Jesus. He gave his life to God, as we say, in his youth. He gave his life to God when he was 30 years old in his efforts to the ministry. Give your life to God. Caleb, 120 years old or older. Or Moses. As to whatever age they were, I don't recall offhand. But having given themselves to God all those years. You know, scientists, they've decided that when you get about 60 or 70 years old, that the body's worn out. Whereas now some of them's changed their mind. They've decided now that a man should live to be at least 280 years old. They say he should at least reach 280. At the very least, 150. He should live to be 150. Said because they have come to realize that the bodily tissues and the glandular parts, the brain, and those things that appertain to the body, that they are not worn and hurt at all. To the extent that 200 years does nothing to them. That you ought to at least live 280 years. But folks, I said that they were wrong a long time ago. If they discover those things, and you know what? They're going to discover that 280 years is not enough for a man to live. I say this so often. How did Noah and Adam and Methuselah and the different ones live to be 900 years old and the bodily tissues were still in excellent condition? When Enoch departed at 360 years old or somewhere along there, his bodily tissues was excellent. Moses' eyesight never waxed dim. The natural sources of his body wasn't abated. Caleb said, I feel as a young man as when I crossed the Jordan, as in the days when I was with Moses. Abraham, as an aged person, climbed to straddle a camel, fought a war, and defeated the alien powers and conquered. And then reproduced in life, he and his wife, because of faith in God. Folks, your body don't wear out. Your faith is what gives out. Your believing is what gives out. O thou of little faith, that's what gives out, is your believing. Believe. Believe. Don't doubt. Believe. Jesus said all things are possible to them to believe. Why did Elijah go away in the fiery chariot? Why did he do that? Why did Enoch go away? Why was it Moses did that? You know why they did that? Because they conquered death. They couldn't die. God had to do something with them. They'd done got too far along to die. They realized that, as we say, this science, falsely so-called, there's nothing to it. They come to understand that man did not have to die. And God had to do something with them. Even Jesus come to the place to where he would not have to die. But he come back and died for the sake of you and I. He went on into glory to prove that he was not inferior to Elijah or any of the others. Folks, we're coming to that great day now. Death's been conquered. Don't have to go by the way of the grave. To use your faith, science is beginning to realize that the body does not wear out. It's made to last eternally. But you just got to get the infiltration out. You know, I learned something when I was working at a dry cleaning plant years ago. When I was a real young person, Betty and I, we worked at a dry cleaning plant. They come up with a process, it was called Stay New. And they come to discover that garments, as a rule, don't wear out. That what happens is they become infiltrated with grime and with grit. And that as you move the garments, the woven parts rub against the particles, and the frictional rubbing causes the deterioration and the garment comes apart. And they prove this by cleaning the garment, putting Stay New in with a regularity as they clean the garment each time. And then they took pictures after many years and they put the garments together as to a brand new garment and the old tattered garment. And folks, it's the truth. I looked at it, I carefully scrutinized it, and you could hardly tell the difference. And the garment was still strong. See, that's what it is. It's the infiltration that must be taken out, and the Stay New must be inserted so that we can have that wonderful thing of God. He said, I'll do a new thing. His grace is new every day. The new experience with God. So it's not wearing out. It's your faith that gives out. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt be infiltrated, and thou shalt surely die. But the just shall live by faith. So then they're going to discover it more and more. They're going to discover it. Come to that great age. Can we conquer death? We certainly can. If you have time to listen. But if you're so busy riding up and down the road and your only interest is in seeing and looking, buying and eating and getting gain, and you're so miserable in the house of God that you can't stay still, you're not going to come to this knowledge, folks. But you that are so dedicated and consecrated and sincerely concerned, you're going to come to something. You're going to come to something. And you're going to learn what death is. And you're going to learn its origin. And you're going to learn all about it. And you're going to learn what it takes to eradicate it and to do away with it. And you're going to do it. You're going to do it. And just as you would delete on a piece of paper as to the eradication, you're going to delete until you take every infiltrated spot out of your life and live eternally and never die. You're going to do it. You're going to do it. Let me say this in closing. You put a tattoo on your arm. You put it in with a needle. You can't wash it off. It won't come out. You can rub and do anything you want to, but it won't come out. But they've learned that you have to take it out with a needle the same way that you put it in, the same painful, excruciating experience. You have to go through it, and it has to be taken out little at a time. This thing we call sin is infiltrated. It was put in through the fall, and Jesus had to take it out of us through the travail of Calvary. But folks, he's taken it out of us. If we can believe, it is no more. That infiltration, that mark of the beast is there no more. It's gone. That plagued the life of humanity, as to that came upon Cain to drive him out from the face of God, it's there no more. It's gone. And rather than a birthmark unto death, we have the wonderful blessings of God in our life, as to that unto life. As Don comes to pray with you tonight, I want you to consider this. Think this over tonight and just ask yourself the question, Lord, who am I? What am I? What am I doing? Am I in the old routine of just wandering through an intellectual wilderness until I die? Or am I really a child of God? Have I come to an enlightenment that's going to cause me to find my way and escape to get out of this wilderness of death that I might have everlasting life? Are you afraid of the giants? Do you have confidence in Christ? Bow your heads with me, close your eyes, lift your hands up to heaven if you will. And as dawn comes, let's believe the Lord as he prays.